All right, good to see everyone. If, oh, I forgot to mention, if you're here for the first time and if you got a connection card, please make sure you drop it off later on when we pass the badge for time and offer. But if you did not get one on your way up, please ask one of our welcome team members to give you one so that we can keep in contact with you. Okay. My name is Ben. Most of you know me. Some of you are here who might not know me. I'm the pastor for our English congregation. We're on a series called Deep and Wide. How can we grow as disciples of Christ to grow deep in Jesus and grow wide for Jesus? Not wide physically, fat for Jesus, but we're going out in the nation for Jesus. We started the series 2 weeks ago. We talked about worship last week. Last week I began a series talking about worship. And I want to ask you guys, like, what do you think Jesus wants from you? Like, most of us, you know, when we think of what does God really want from you as a disciple of Christ? If you think, like, God wants moral devotion, you think God wants ethical behavior, that you'll be a righteous person, or that you'll do a bunch of religious rituals, that you'll come to church, you'll go to Bible studies, and all those wild good things, if you think are any of those things, you would have been wrong. Because ultimately, last week, hopefully you were here, you remembered what God wants from us is worship. But specifically, worship in the sense of what? Love. That God wants us to love Him back. Now, you remember last week, I put the notes in there that you're supposed to check one of the boxes for next steps. And one of the next steps was Mark 12, verse 30. The verse, the greatest commandment Jesus said that we should obey. So loving and worshiping. So if you remember, I want you to read it or recite it. If you don't remember, we can read it together on the screen. But if that was your next step last week, hopefully you memorize it, then you can say it without looking. Okay? Ready? 1, 2, 3. And you shall love. Now, I hear a lot of love, all love, all love, all, which is good, right? We should love. Basically, last week I talked about worship means we need to love God with everything. We need to give God attention. We need to give God our affection. And we need to give God our ability in everything that we do. And today, what I want to do is I want to expand on that a little bit. What God ultimately wants from us is love. You might not be able to tell. I don't show it a lot at church. But I'm kind of savvy as a guy. I listen to a lot of, like, you know, you guys don't listen to radio, but on, not Spotify, what's the other one?
Pandora.
So I listen, one of my radio is like 80s love songs, 70s love songs, like oldies. I don't know if you know this song, it's called Have I Told You Lately That I Love You? It is not actually by, if you don't, you know that it's actually not by Rod Stewart, if you think. It's actually by Van Morrison. Just a pet peeve. But this song goes like this. It says, have I told you lately that I love you? Have I told you that there's no one else above you? I feel you feel all my gladness. Take away all my sadness. Ease my troubles. That's what you do. I need to sing it out there to remember the lyrics. I love this song. It talks a lot about love, and most people think it's a love song. Actually, for Van Morrison, one of the interviews someone did with him, he said that it has some spiritual element to this. He actually, when he was writing the song, he was thinking about God, whoever this God is out there. He wasn't a Christian, but he has this sense of divine person out there, and he was kind of having this idea that if I'm close with this higher being, it ought to be done in a relationship aspect. And so he wrote this song, he's like, have I told you lately that I love you? And so that's what I want you to think about today. And for the rest of this week, have you told God lately that you love Him? But not just verbally. There's a book on Amazon, you can buy it. It's not a Christian book. It's called 10,000 Ways That You Can Say I Love You. So those of you who are dating or want to get a date, that might be a good book to pick up. 10,000 Ways, or those of us who are married. It's not saying in different languages. Actually, it is 10,000 ways, practical things that you can communicate and say with your action that I love you. So since we have half an hour, I don't think I can go through all 10,000 ways. So I picked six. Not from that book, from scripture. The six ways that we can tell God, hopefully every day, not just lately, that we love Him. In your notes, if you have your notes with you, I put an outline there. You can follow along. I'm going to go kind of like a list this week, not expanding on one passage. If you need a pen, raise your hand. I welcome you to give you a pen. But one of the first way, and by the way, let me back a little bit. Along the way, I want you to kind of evaluate yourself as you listen to what God has to say about how we can show love and say I love you to Him practically. I want you to kind of evaluate yourself every point. Do you do that often? Do you do that all the time? Or you rarely do that? And that way you can respond to God later on. Like, do I really tell God that I love Him lately? Or yesterday or today? Okay? So the first way that we're gonna look at is the first way that we can show love to God, tell Him that we love Him, is by singing to Him. Now you might think that I'm biased because I'm the worship team, so I think that singing must be the important thing. But actually it is not. Believe it or not, every culture, doesn't matter how ancient it was, and continues to now, music is a key thing in every culture. You think about all the songs that I assume most of you listen to songs, right? You guys all listen to songs. There's something about music that connects with us deeper than just our mind. Right? That's one reason why I listen to those kind of cheesy songs. Because it's just like, oh, it feels good, you know? Like, you hear love songs, and I just did a Google search. I looked up the top 10, top 100 on the Hot 100 Billboard. Out of the first 10 songs, 7 out of 10 songs, none of them I know, but I should look them up and look at the lyrics. 7 out of those songs, 10 songs are about what?
Love.
Either about loving someone, or getting hurt by not being loved by someone, or you wish that someone loved you, or you wish that person doesn't love you. It's all about those 7 out of 10 songs, and I bet, I would guarantee you, look through all 100, a good portion of them is about love. There is something about songs that connects us with love. And now Christianity, on the other hand, is also a singing faith. We tend to think of songs and music as just a secular thing. But in reality, if you look at Scripture, Scripture has a lot to say about music. The longest book in the Bible is where?
Song.
Or according to a Christian, Hasoy last week, he said psalm, right? He said psalm, right? It's psalm, right? The longest 150 chapters is about psalm. Though we don't know how to sing it, but it was intended to be sung as songs for people traveling and walking and worshiping God. So song is a very, very important part of what Christianity is about. It's really important about, as being a Christian, we are called to sing. We're called to worship God with music. And I think the reason why is because Christianity is not just a religion. It is not just a set of rules. It's not just a set of beliefs. Because Christianity, at the bottom line, is a relationship. Just like any other love relationship, there's also a song to it, whether it's getting together or breaking up. There are many songs about our love toward God and God's love toward us. I want you to take a look at this psalm. Psalm 147, verse 1 to 7. Here's what it says. It says that, for it is good to sing praises to our God. For it is pleasant. A song of praise is fitting. The psalmist reminds us that it is good, it is right, it is fitting to not just declare with our mouth and say that God is good, but literally sing it out. He says, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. That we are called, if you flip through the psalms, all 150 of them, many of them, it consists of a command for you and I to sing. Why is that? Because God wants us to sing. Singing communicates our love to God. Singing reminds us of love, God's love to us. You know, when you sing a song, it's hard to like, it's funny, I was playing some songs yesterday. Our kids are on our bed, Hannah and I, we're in our room, and we're playing some song. All of a sudden, I saw my son, Caleb, start bobbing his head. Because the song has a lot of beat. It connects to his heart, it just starts bobbing and bobbing. And he doesn't know what the song is about, but he just keeps bobbing his head. And that's what songs lifts us up. It connects us, our heart, to God's heart. You might think, well, I don't know how to sing. I sing terrible. I'm off key all the time. Does God still want me to sing? Well, the answer is very easy. Yes. If you go to Psalm 98, Psalm 98 tells us to make a joyful noise to the Lord. So if you're off key, you can't sing. If you can just If you never hit the right note, you never know how to sing, you can't make a joyful noise. All you need to do is just go to the football game. Tens of thousands of people make joyful noises when the team score a touchdown. They might be off key, but they are very, very joyful. They all cheer. If you go to your high school game, your middle school game, when your team won, people are making joyful noise. But now the question is, how often do we as a church make a joyful noise to the Lord? When do we all explode sitting here and singing a song, yes, woo, go Jesus? We don't do that. Why not? God told us to make a joyful noise and sing to the Lord. And people in the world sing to idols, to things that are not temporary. But we have a privilege, a way to show love to God by singing to Him. I told our worship team this, all our worship teams, that they have as important a role as I do in this worship service. Because when you look at our worship service, half the time, it's the worship team singing, leading songs, leading us in singing. The other half of the time is me preaching. Most of us think of worship service as just me preaching. A sermon, learning. You see, we need both. God wants songs for us, for our hearts. But God also wants His truth for our head. He doesn't want just one without the other. He wants songs for our hearts, truth for our head. And so I want to encourage you, don't ever think when you come and worship together, our weekly gathering, don't ever come and think that I'm just staring at a screen, I'm just mumbling some words, I don't want to get involved in it because it's just kind of a preview or a show before the main event of someone preaching. Your singing earlier is just as much of a worship and is as pleasing to God if you're singing out of genuine heart to God as what you're doing right now listening to God's word. And so I want to encourage you, when you sing, don't just, you know, you guys ever, I saw on Jimmy Fallon, there's this app, like Lip Sync or something like that, that you just kind of like move your mouth and then there's song playing. I want to encourage you, when you come and worship God or worship at home when you're singing on your own, don't just lip sing the song. Sing it out to the Lord. It's okay you're off key. We're all brothers and sisters here. It's okay. But sing it out to the Lord. And the moment when you don't feel like singing, standing or sitting there, it speaks something about your heart. Perhaps your heart is cold toward God. But what those songs does is they can help you lift up your heart and restore your heart back to God. Maybe perhaps those are the times that you need to sing even louder. Because in you're struggling with connecting with God. You have something that you're against God. But these songs that we sing, hopefully godly songs that we sing, can lift up your heart and restore the joy that you have. And I want to encourage you, one of the best way of us learning to love God back is by singing. So I want you to do, and in your note, circle, how often do you sing and worship God? Not counting on Sunday. Do you do it rarely? Do you do it moderately? Or do you do it often? And circle that and respond to God. How do you think God wants you to sing more for Him? Circle where do you think you are right now. How do you worship God in singing right now? So that's the first way, singing to God. That we need to love God by singing to Him. The second one is this. The second way we can love God is by talking to God. Talking is an important part of any relationship. Let me share a story with you. When Hannah was pregnant with Luke, we were on a vacation with her cousins and family, and we went to Kauai. And we were there, and then, you know, we have, I think, 20 people. So everyone kind of does their own thing, and then we have dinner, and we do some group stuff together. One of the afternoons, Hannah and I walked out onto the patio, and it was actually a very big house, nice pool, kind of like what you just showed earlier. We rented that place, and then, so Hannah and I walked out, and we came back like 2 or 3 hours later. And then the cousins were like, oh, where did you guys go? Like, did you guys go to the farmer's market? Did you guys go to the beach? They're like, oh no, we're just outside talking. They're like, what, you guys are out there talking for 2.5 hours? Like, what's there to talk about for so long that you talk for 2.5 hours? Like, Hannah and I, when we first started dating, we knew that God put us together because we're both cheap dates. We don't need to do a lot of stuff. All we need to do is just go to a coffee shop, pick up a cup of coffee, and we can enjoy ourselves all the time. We just keep talking and talking and talking and talking. And even now in our marriage, that's when I know if we're doing well or we're not doing so well in our marriage. is when we talk or when we don't talk. Because talking connects us, talking allows me to know how she's doing. And me talking to her, telling her about my day, also tells her that how I'm doing. The more talking we do, the better our relationship is. The less talking we do, the worse our relationship is. I think the same thing is true with God. That God desires you to talk with Him. Because He always wants to talk with you. But then the question is, what do we talk to God about? I think that's the same question. I don't think that is a question that you would ever ask with your best friends. You don't ever come before you meet with your best friend, whether it's your spouse or those who you're not married, your best friend at school or whatever. Like, you don't ever come in with a list. Let me write down 5 things I need to talk to my best friend about today. Check 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And then I showed up, hey, guess what? I have 5 things we need to talk about today. Let me share with you item number 1. Don't talk, let me finish. Item number 2. Don't talk, let me finish the number 5. Okay, now you can give your opinion. You don't talk to your friends that way, don't you? You talk to them about everything. You talk about the good things, the bad things, things are going well, things are bothering you, your goals, your ambitions, things you're embarrassed about. You give your heart to the person that are best friends with you. And that's what God wants from us. To talk to Him about everything. Every single fear, every single desire that we have, ambition we have, concerns that we have. Psalm 116:1-2 says this, I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because He inclined His ear to me, therefore I will call on Him as long as I live. The psalmist considers it as a way of loving God by talking to God. See, when we think of prayer, we tend to think of prayer as a privilege. But prayer, really, is we tend to think of prayer as a duty, not a privilege. But prayer really is a privilege. Consider this. The King of Kings, the universe, the creator of all of the universe, wants to lend an ear to you. The psalmist says, of all the people, the God of the universe want to hear my voice. The God of the universe want to pay attention when I plead and beg with Him. He inclined here. He actually cares about what you have to say. Nothing is ever too boring for God. Some of you may be Christian for a while. And some of you may be going through a dry patch in your walk with Jesus. You feel like, I don't feel close to Jesus at all. Some of you feel like Christianity becomes a routine, just a Sunday coming, going home, Monday through Friday, nothing's going on. I want to encourage you with a simple solution, a simple remedy. Talk to God. Don't talk to Him like, you don't need to talk to God with those Christian cliche like, thou, thus, you know, all those big fancy words. But just talk to Him. Treat Him like a real person, because He is God. He is real. He is alive. He is risen. Talk to Him about your burden. Talk to Him about your doubt. Talk to Him about the things that you're struggling with, because He longs to hear what you have to say. But for many of us, we tend to alienate God, thinking that He is someone that is far away, that He doesn't concern anything that we want to tell Him about. I was studying about prayer with a group of brothers a few months ago, and we make this observation. If you ever pay close attention to your prayer life, your prayer to God, it sounds really awkward. You know, we often say, dear God, which is fine, it's good. I pray that, dot, 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 dot. I ask that, dot, 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 dot. Those are nice. But then I want to ask you, when was the last time when you talked to your friends and said, hey, John. I don't know, John or Sean. John, I ask that you will give me a piece of paper. When the last time you talked to your friend, hey, Ambrose, I plead with you next time to give me $5 for my lunch. How many of you ever talk to your friends like, you talk to your friends, you said, hey, John, can you please give me some paper next time? Can I please borrow $1 from you next time? It's a very personal thing, but when you listen to your own prayer, and I'm guilty of that as well, we treat God as a very distant person. Respect is good. All of God is good. But for many of us, prayer is just a channel to get something. There is no relation. It's just a transaction. And I want to challenge, talk to God. T- personally, because God wants to be personal with you. Now, I want to ask you, how often, when was the last time have you talked with God lately in a personal way? Look at your notes again, circle. Have you been talking to Him recently? Frequently? Never? Rarely? How often do you really talk to God and express your love to Him? If you feel like you don't have time, that means you probably are doing way too much than you ought to do. Because that's the way to show love. That's the way to build a relationship, by talking to Him. Thirdly, not only do we talk to Him, we also listen to Him. Part of a way of loving someone is to listen. A conversation is only a conversation when there's talking and there's listening. God wants us to listen to Him. When we listen to someone, we value that person. We give attention. We give time to that person. That's why you listen. That's why you pay attention, because you think that person is worth your time. You think that person is worth your while to listen to. What he or she has to say is important. And listening to God is one of the things that most of us as Christians neglect in our prayer life. Our prayer life goes like this: God, good morning, I need this today, help me with this. I gotta go, eat my breakfast, and get ready to school. Amen. And we dashed off. Many of our prayer is just talking and talking and talking and talking. We think of prayer as 100% of us talking, 100% of God listening. But the scripture tells us God wants to speak back to you. God wants to speak to you. This God who is risen and alive wants to speak back to you. He is not just someone that, like a wall that has no emotion, nothing to say. But He is a person, a God that wants to speak to you about your life. You may say, well, I don't ever hear God speak audibly. I never hear a voice. I suspect the reason for you and for me, most of the time, we can't tell God's voice. We can't tell what God is speaking to us because we're simply too hurried. We are too hurried in our lives, and we don't take time to stop, hit the pause button, and actually listen to God. And our lives are filled with noise. We are filled with earbuds. We're filled with screens. We're filled with phone calls. We're filled with phones, computer, iPads, noise. Many, many other noises in this world that we have, all the channel of receiving God's voice are being used up. That God desires to talk to us, but we never get a chance to open up a line for Him to speak to us. All of us are guilty of that, but God yearns for us to listen to Him. That's how we show our love to Him. How does God speak? I think there are several ways. I don't have time to go through in detail, but one of the major ways God speaks to us is through His Word. Today, if you're in our small group today, we were going through one of the many ways to read Scripture. You learn about the acronym HEAR, H-E-A-R, H-E-A-R, HEAR, about how to read and listen to God's Word, God's voice. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this: all Scripture is God-breathed. That God's Word, the Bible is God's Word. And what an awesome thing it is that God doesn't... You don't have to wait for God every single time and ask Him, what does He want us to do? The Scriptures are filled with things that God already wants us to do. But we don't take the time to listen to what He has to say, and then we go around and ask Him, God, speak to me. And God said, I have 66 books here to speak to you about your life. But why don't you want to listen to it? And now you're asking me for more words, more things to talk to you about, but what, everything you need is over here, and everything else you don't need, I will teach you through my experiences, through your experiences, both good and bad, awesome and evil, smooth, painful, big and small. God uses every experience to speak to us. But the question is, as we're going through life with those circumstances and experiences, how often do we sit back and say, God, what do you want me to learn? You and I get caught up in those circumstances, and understandably so. Very often we get caught in those circumstances. We never step back and see, God, what do you want me to learn about you? What do you want me to learn about myself? What do you want me to learn about what's going on in this world? And I believe that God has a lot to say about these things. Not only through His Word, which is the primary way, through our experiences, through other people, godly people, people who are spiritually mature, who walk through life with Jesus, that they can give you some sound and godly advice. Now, they're not God, but God can use them to speak to you. I was recently approached by someone who's considering a profession. And I'm so glad that person talked to me about it. Not that I know what it is like to be in that profession, but I refer that person to another person who is in that profession. A godly brother serving for 30 years in that profession. And I asked, I can make that connection, and we're looking forward to the meeting, connecting, and that he can share with the brother what exactly does that profession entail. We all need advice, we all need godly counsel from others. We don't live in a vacuum thinking that, oh, I need to make the decision on my own. That's usually when Satan gets a hold on us. It's that when we're isolated. Because you and I have blind spots that we would never know. We need people who are more mature to speak to us. Last is this, that God give us impressions and ideas. Now, we've got to be careful with this. Let me preface this. God gives us impressions and ideas in the hearts. When God gives you an impression and idea, it's called revelation. But someone else also can give you an impression and ideas. That person is the enemy, Satan. When Satan gives you ideas and impressions, that is called temptation. When God gives you an idea, that's called revelation. But when Satan gives you an idea, that's called temptation. When you get your own idea, you know what that's called? It's called dumb. God gives us revelation, Satan gives us temptation. But God will never give us something, an impression that is contradicting to His own word. This is why it's important that we read the Word of God. That if you cannot test what you just thought of, or the impression, the idea in your heart, according to God's word, if it is not consistent with the holiness of God, the character of God, the likelihood is that that is not a revelation, that is a temptation. Romans 12:2, last week we talked about Romans 12:1. Romans 12:2 says this, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. God wants you to test those impressions and ideas. If it's consistent with God, go for it. Ask for counsel. God wants you to listen. God wants to speak to you, but are you listening to God? Do you take time to listen to God? How often do you take time to listen to God? In fact, you listening to God's voice is a test of whether you are a genuine follower of Christ. John chapter 10, Jesus called Himself the great shepherd, the good shepherd. He says, I know my own, and my own knows me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Jesus is saying here is that I'm the shepherd. If you are my sheep, you ought to recognize my voice. And conversely, what that means is if you think you are a sheep, but you have never, ever heard God's voice. If you never, ever be led, never be guided, never be led by the voice of God and through the Word, the Scripture, at all, that is a litmus test of whether you are a Christian or not. Because Jesus said, all my sheep, not some of my sheep, not just the spiritual one, not just the one that are older, every one of my sheep recognize and hear my voice. If you have never heard Jesus' voice, I would encourage you to think about your own relationship with God. Perhaps you have never surrendered your life to Jesus. That Jesus was simply just a good idea. Jesus is simply a good set of belief. Jesus is just your parents' God. Or your family's God. Not yours. And so at that point, you need to come and receive Jesus on your own. Say my short time. Okay. We love God also by publicly identifying with Him. Meaning that we are not to be ashamed of being called Christian. We are not to live a life that is a Christian life in today's world. You and I both know there are more and more pressure in this world to condemn, to ostracize, to make Christians look bad in our society. And that is expected. Jesus said in this world there will be many troubles. Expect suffering. But even with that, God calls us, one of the best ways for us to love Him back is to publicly identify with Him that I belong to Jesus. No matter what people say, for who, Jesus said this in Mark chapter 8:38, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, how appropriate it was 2,000 years ago and how appropriate it is in 2,000 years later. That whoever is ashamed of me then, whoever is ashamed of me now, of him will the Son of Man, Jesus, be also ashamed of him when it comes to the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you in heaven. There might be pressure all around the world that make us look bad as Christians. But have you ever considered this? People who are living a lifestyle of sin, and they are in this society today, and they are proud to be known for those lifestyles. And yet, as Christians, we can easily push God aside when it's not convenient, when it's hard, when people look down on us, when people make fun of us. We easily pretend that we're not Christian for a second. Earlier this week, I don't know if you caught the news, Kyla Mueller, ABC 2020, there's a report. Unfortunately, this dear sister passed away. She was captured by ISIS. I will go into all the details. You can look it up online. But along with her, when she was captured by ISIS, there were a bunch of non-Christians from different countries. And after they came back, they were released. And actually, she was one of the few that were remained and ended up being killed. And many of them, if you read watch that 2020 episode or read on the news, many of them came away realizing how strong Christian she was. She never denied Christ. She even stood up against those jihadists. Said, you can kill me. You can rape me all you want. I'm not denying Christ. And she walked away for many of those who were non-Christians, knowing and seeing how precious of a situation condition she was living in, and yet she's willing to stand up. This is one of the testimony or person who was there and says, that Kayla was a surprisingly positive personality, a strong faith that gave her a lot of strength. That as a person, she was a very good friend, she was smart, she was fun to be with, she was kind, extremely generous, and remember, she was in prison. She was being tortured physically, emotionally, sexually. And yet, she's willing to be unashamed for Jesus. And I think about my own life every single day, how little I have to stand up for Jesus. Yet how easy it is as American Christians to just stand behind a wall, stand behind a block, stand behind something and pretend that we're not Christians. For some reason, we feel ashamed of God, yet God was never ashamed of us because he was being shamed right on the cross for your sin and my sin. And then I also want to ask this one question for some of you who are Christians here. Baptism. I'm not surprised that Jesus, one of the first things he asked us to do as disciples is to be baptized. Baptism is the first step for us to publicly identify ourselves with Jesus. Not like Kayla, we will never reach that point where I'm willing to step up to be publicly identified with Jesus by being baptized. And I got a question for some of you who are not baptized but a Christian. Why are you not baptized? Are you ashamed of Jesus? Are you worried? Are you scared of what people might think of you? Are you worried about what expectations that you need to live up to? Are you ashamed of Jesus? Are you unwilling to step up and be publicly identified, declaring to people that you have died with Jesus and now you've been raised up like Jesus? And now you have a new life to live. So for some of us, perhaps your application this week is to seriously think about the upcoming baptism in December. That perhaps you need to be baptized and by publicly identifying with Jesus. So that you, and you know, I meant to share this here. But I think one of the myths that we have about baptism is this: baptism is a spiritual mature thing to do. That baptism is for those who got it all together, who are spiritually mature. So now they can go get baptized. But Scripture doesn't say that. Scripture said that the baptism is not a sign for spiritual maturity, but it is a catalyst. It's a starting point for spiritual maturity. What that means is that you don't need to be mature to get baptized. In fact, what you need to do is when you are immature, when you're new in the faith, you should get baptized because one day you're going to face trials. One day people are going to challenge your faith and you can look back to that and say, I have decided, as we sang earlier, to follow Jesus. That by publicly identifying with Jesus, there's no turning back in my life. I will hold on to Jesus no matter what's coming in my way. It is not a sign for spiritual maturity, but it is a catalyst. It is a starter. It lights a fire in us so that we can be spiritually mature toward God. Let's get this one. You guys can write this one. It's by giving to Him. I'll end on the last point. Another way for us to love God is by being committed to Him. By being committed to Him. Some of you might have heard of a guy named John Maxwell. He's a leadership guru, Christian. He used to be a pastor, actually. Still writes a lot of Christian articles on leadership. But in the secular world, we're highly sought after as a leadership guru. But he says something that very profound. He said, there's nothing in our lives, your life and my life, of any significance would happen without commitment. Meaning that there's nothing that will be significant that's happening in your life without you first committed to it. We just spent 2.5 weeks watching the Olympics of people committing their lives 3 years and 350 days of training, sacrificing, all for the glory of possibly 3 days or longer. People who have committed their sweat, committed their money, their family committed time, since they're young, to be trained so that they will become Olympians and compete in the Olympics. You and I become what we committed to. You become who and what you committed to. So we better be very careful what we committed to. Because you becoming what, if you committed the wrong thing, you become that wrong thing. But I think there's no loss. There's no disadvantage. In fact, it is probably a good investment if we're committed to Jesus. If we're committed to Christ, we become like Christ. And after all, that is what God calls you to become like Christ, to conform to the image of Christ. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, if you want to have memory verse for this one, this is the memory verse. It says this, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. God is looking for committed men. God's looking for committed women. God doesn't want people who are wishy-washy for Him. God wants all of your heart. Actually, the literal translation here is not fully committed. The literal translation is being whole and full to God. That willing to give it our all to God. Those are the men and women God was looking for. In our church, we think, as we continue to go through this, we think that as believers, as Scripture tells us, that we commit to 4 things. One is we commit to worship Him. Every single day, in all that we do, we commit to worship Him and love Him, no matter where we are. But we also commit to grow. We commit to grow not just as an individual, we commit to grow together as a family, as brothers and sisters in our small groups. We commit to grow together because we need one another. That's next week's sermon. And we also commit to serve. We serve those who are disenfranchised in this world. We commit to serve one another here. We commit to use our God-given abilities, maybe sweeping the floor, playing piano, setting up chairs, speaking, welcoming, whatever that God gives you as gifts and abilities, we use it to serve others. And lastly, we are committed as Christ followers to reach out to the rest of the world, from here in St. Gabriel, in California, to the ends of the world. Because that is a great commission that God has called us to do. God is looking for committed people. God is looking for committed men and women. That is worship unto our God. And I want to challenge you. Have you been committing to God recently? How often have you been committing to God? And you can do all 4 of these things here at church and outside of church. In fact, we ought to do it here. We do it outside, we need to do it at home, we need to do it in our workplace, at school, in our entertainment, wherever we go. Have you told God lately that you love Him? Has it been a word or has it been deeds? Has it just been a cliche or has it been really your life that you worship God? Let's pray together.